As we gather together as a church family, there are many different kinds of messages I can bring. I can bring expository messages, which means we would take it verse by verse, word by word. That's not what we're going to do this morning. We do that on Wednesday night. And we are in the book of Obadiah, and we would invite you to come out. It's an exciting book. It's a book that was written 2,500 years ago by a totally unknown man. Nobody knew who he was. He's one of four minor prophets that we know nothing about. But we're studying Obadiah. He talks about what's going on in the land where Esau founded, Edom, and what they were doing 2,500 years ago and what the Lord was going to do with them. And what he is talking about Esau and Edom is the very same thing that's taking place in our country right now. So we can expect the very same thing because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you want to learn a little bit of what to expect, come on Wednesday night and we'll try and share it with you. I'm hoping that this will be a blessing to you this morning. It is a topical message. It comes from the little book of Jude. And so if you will, open your Bibles to Jude, and I'm sure you read that almost every day, so I'll give you a little help. It comes right after 3 John. Okay. And if you need a little more help, it comes just before Revelation. The little book of Jude, just before Revelation. If you are a Christian this morning, what I'm going to be sharing with you is specifically what God has for the Christian. If you are not a Christian this morning, you will be hearing some of the benefits that you are missing out on by not being a Christian. But we can fix that. That's easily fixed. It's a matter of just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we can be saved. By believing that, by living on that, accepting it as a promise. Okay, the little book of Jude. I'm going to read every chapter in the book, okay? All one of them. Okay. Verses 1 and 2. Okay, verses 1 and 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Father, as we open your word now, again, may your Holy Spirit manifest himself in each heart and each life in power, in your power. And Father, may your will be done here in this place during these next few moments. And then, Father, help us to live out the purpose you have given each one of us. And we will praise you, Father, for all that you do, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Sunday night, we examined the Trinity. That's an interesting challenge for Christians because we can't really explain it or we can't comprehend it. We can try, but we don't really understand it all. And we find the Trinity displayed in the New Testament. And in the little book of Jude, we're going to find the Trinity again in the very first verse. It's on display as to the ministry of each part of the Trinity, because each part of the Trinity ministers to all of us a little differently than the others. They're all God, one God. There is just one. But he shows himself to us. When we use that word manifest, that's what we're talking about. He shows himself to us in three different ways. We call it three different manifestations. And he shows us himself as Father, our Heavenly Father. And most of us pray to him regularly. That's who we were taught to pray to. Pray to God. And then there's Jesus, another manifestation of the same God as the Son. God, it's hard for us to understand that God gave himself for our sin so that we could fellowship with him, because it had to be paid for by blood. That's the only thing that'll cover sin and get rid of it, is blood. And so that's the second way that God manifests himself. And then he manifests himself through the Holy Spirit, who comes and indwells us at the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in your soul. He's there right now. He will never leave you. When Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," he was talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One God. Three different ways he shows himself to us. So that's all done to glorify God. In verse 1, we see the Heavenly Father sanctifying each believer. Now, a lot of people don't understand that they see this word sanctify, and they think that means make very holy. And I can tell you, most of us aren't. We'd like to be, and we think we are, and sometimes we conduct ourselves like we are, but that's not really what that word means. That word sanctify means to set apart. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God sets us apart, because now we belong to him. Now we are his children, and he's going to take care of us. He's going to watch over us. Does that mean that no more trouble? No, that's not at all what it means. It just means that when things come into our lives that we consider to be trouble, that we can know God is there working in it for us. So that's what sanctification means. It means to be set aside for a particular purpose. And I have been telling you for 7 years, since I've been here, God has a purpose for each one of you. Now, it may not be to be famous, but he has a purpose for you. And he has something particular he wants you to accomplish in this life. There may be somebody out there somewhere, walking around, lost. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. In some cases, they may never have heard of him. Yes, there are people in this country, the only Jesus Christ they know is profanity. They don't know him as a person, as a part of the Trinity, as a part of God. And so God may cause you to cross their path. And your purpose is to tell them who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Because he's done things for you. First thing he did for you was to die for you, to shed his blood, that your sins might be forgiven, so that you might have a relationship to God. How would your home be? Let's say you are married. You have a mate, and you both work, and so you're apart all day long. And you come home in the evening, and neither one of you say anything to each other. And in some cases, maybe you don't want to say anything to each other. And then you sit down at the table, you eat supper, not a word is said. And you go do whatever you're going to do, watch television or study or read a book or something after supper. And then you go to your bedroom and they go to their bedroom. And you never talk to each other. You never spend any time together. Now, some of you are laughing. There are families that are like that. But what kind of a relationship is that? It's not any kind of a relationship. A relationship involves being interactive with the other person. And that's what God wanted for you. God wanted you to interact with him. And so he made that possible. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die. And that was decided before the world was ever created. God wanted to be able to interact with you. He knew you were going to sin. So he made a way, a provision for it. And the word we find in the Bible, and I'm probably taking some of Tim's teaching for the next few months or weeks, the word is propitiation. Long word, means pay. Christ was our payment, our propitiation for our sin to God. So, without sanctification, we would have no chance, because we weren't set aside, we would have no chance to do what God wanted for us to do. So it isn't us who sanctifies us. You can't be good. You cannot go through a day without some kind of a thought that wouldn't be exactly holy or that God would be pleased with. You might think somebody cuts you off in traffic and there's a reaction of some sort. And it isn't, praise the Lord. God is the one who sanctifies you. He sets you aside the instant that you are saved. He does it. Now, it doesn't all happen at one time. But as we get older in the Lord, we hopefully commit less and less sin. And now there's two reasons for that. One, though, we are walking with the Lord longer, and so we want to please him better, or we're too old to get involved in that kind of sin anyway. And there's some of us in that case too, okay? Give us a few years back and we'll find something to do. But he, God the Father, sanctifies us. We have a strong sin nature. All of us do. And we have bodily appetites. And God helps us through sanctification, setting us aside, to overcome some of that. And we have to be willing to let him do that. And sometimes we are willing, and sometimes we're not. When you were younger, by that I'm talking about maybe in your teens or 20s, for some of you it's in your 60s, no. Teens or 20s, sometimes you wanted to argue with somebody, right? And sometimes it was even your mate. You come home from work and they want to argue about something. And there you are. You don't know why they're arguing, you just know they are. And I've been through it. We all go through it, folks. It's part of life. It's part of learning, part of growing up, part of maturing in the Lord. That's part of our sin nature. We have it, all of us. And God, when he sanctifies us, he's working on the sin nature. He's trying to help us to get over that. He's wanting us to be more like Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ, and the ambassador for any country or person is supposed to be an imitation of them. Our now governmentally, politically, things are so messed up, you don't see an ambassador being a picture of the nation or the principles of the nation. Everybody has their own agenda, it seems like. So, sanctification is a work of God in our souls and is based on his foreknowledge of who we are and what we're going to do. He knows before you do what you're going to do. Huh? Where do you get that? 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. God knows what you're going to do. God knew what you were going to do. And here's a difficult part of this. We're getting into something. I'm trying not to take any of Tim's teaching or lessons. I'm trying not to. I'm probably going to get into a few of them. Got to. But sanctification is based upon God knowing what you are going to do. As you read your Bible, it's going to tell you, you are, if you're a Christian, if you have received Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, you are part of the elect. God, because of what he knew about you, he knew whether or not you would decide to accept Christ. And because he knew that you would accept Christ, you become the elect of God. And that's, anybody who knows Jesus Christ are part of the elect. But it's not based on what you have done. It's based on what Jesus did. And God knew how you would respond to that. I know. You all know things. You know people. People you love, people maybe you're just acquainted with. But there are times when you know how that person is going to react before they react. If I go home after church and I tell my wife, honey, I want to give $500 to this college, any college. I know how she's going to react. She's going to be so pleased. Praise the Lord, he's going to do it again. No, I know how she's going to react, just like you know how people are going to react over certain things. God, don't you think God, being so superior to us, knows the same thing? He knows how we're going to react. He knew how we were going to react before we were ever born. And that's what his foreknowledge permitted him to elect us. It was not an accident that somebody came and told you about Jesus Christ. It was not an accident that you read about him in the Bible and began to believe. And it was not an accident the moment that you decided you wanted to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God had known that from eternity. That made you elect. So when you see that word in Scripture, it's not something mysterious. It's not something special. We're not special. None of us are. We're all the same in God's sight. Men, women, Greek, Italian, whatever. We're all the same in God's sight. and we know what God's will is. You know what God's will is this morning? A lot of people say, well, I don't know what God's will for me is. Well, I can tell you part of it. I can tell you part of it. And you can tell me part of it. Because you've all read it. And it's God's will that everyone gets saved. Everyone in the whole world. There's nobody in Washington, D.C. that he wouldn't like to see get saved. That's hard to believe. But it's true. It would be fantastic if some of those folks got saved. And he caused them to start thinking right. And he caused them to start understanding what the truth is. But because they're not saved, they don't know the truth. But we know God's will is that everybody gets saved and that nobody go to hell. But we also know that God will not force anybody to get saved. He won't. He wouldn't have forced you. He won't force anybody. And the only people who can be saved are those who believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the ones who can get saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 14 says this, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you believed the Bible, because you were willing to believe the Bible, that became a call from God to you, come become my child. Come be part of my family. We sang the song this morning. I'm so glad that so many of you are part of the family of God. Because you are, simply because you believed. So we don't have anything to do with being saved. God does it all. It's all the work of God. And we, what can you pay for your salvation? Got enough money in your pocket to pay for all the sin? No. Does God want anybody killed and you'll do that for him? No. There is nothing we can do to get saved other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get saved. And that's what God wanted. Jesus paid it all. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation. Vain means worthless conversation, worthless life. Received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. God gave us a picture throughout the Old Testament. Lambs without spots, without blemishes, died for the sin of their owners. Yeah, that's what Abel sacrificed. That's why his brother Cain killed him. Because his offering, Abel's offering, was better than his own. His own was vegetables. And God probably does not like broccoli. I don't know. Isn't it good we can be a little facetious about it? Because God loves us, and we know we're his children. But verse 20 of 1 Peter 1, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained, that means before anything ever happened, before the foundation of the world, before there ever was a world or a universe or anything else, but was manifest in these last times, he was manifest 2,000 years ago, for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So God sanctifies us. The next thing that we want to look at, this is from Jude 1, is the preserving in Jesus Christ. When we get saved, if that was all that God wanted, as we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we would all become angels and go to heaven. But that's not what God had in mind. God had a purpose for you. There's that word again, purpose. God had a purpose for you. There's something he wants you to do. Maybe raise a child. Maybe tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe just do a job for him, a mundane job. And just because you're in a mundane job right now does not mean God's not using you and you are not fulfilling your purpose. If you are doing what you're doing for God, then you are fulfilling his purpose. That simple. And we all have purposes. And God wants something from all of us. He's not going to force us to do it. We have a choice. It's called what? Free will. Free will. We can decide whether or not we're going to serve God. No, I'm going to the beach today. I'm not going to serve. No one, no, nothing intended over there, okay? It's okay to go to the beach. It's okay to do a lot of things because that helps fulfill God's purpose for you at the moment. Okay? But God does have a purpose for everyone. And because he has a purpose for you, he's going to preserve you. He is going to provide what you have need of at the moment. Now, what if he doesn't provide? Is that a problem? It will be for you. Yeah. What if he doesn't provide? Does that mean he doesn't have a purpose for you? No, it means his purpose is not in line with your purpose. And that happens sometimes. People don't understand what God is trying to attempt, what changes he's trying to make. And my wife and I have seen it in so many people's lives. God reaches out and through circumstance, what the circumstance you find yourself in, he guides you to where he wants you to be. We operated a Christian camp, you all know that, for 12 years down on the Rio Grande Valley on the border. We had people from both sides of the border attending camp, and we got our counselors from universities all over the east of the Mississippi. That's where we recruited, from Florida all the way to Maranatha up in Wisconsin. And even in Minnesota, at Pillsbury. But we recruited our staff. God took them down there, put them on the border so they would see different cultures. And many of those counselors became missionaries because they saw a need and God was able to touch their hearts because of where they were. And that's why mission trips are good. We haven't taken any as a church here in the last 7 years, but I'd like to see us do some of those things. And we got some things maybe coming up that you might like. But anyway, those kids were called by God because they were in a place where he could touch their hearts. And he wants to do the same thing for you. He's got a purpose for you. He had a purpose for them. Many of them are on a mission field now, this very time. So, the believer is usually talked about in Scripture when you see the word guard, guard. We think of the guy with the gun in the bank or in the mall or wherever. When you see someone being talked about in Scripture that are being guarded, he's usually talking about believers. 1 Timothy 6:13-14 says, I give thee charge in sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is guarding you. And I can't think of a better guard. There's nothing he can't do. There's nothing he can't prevent. And if it comes into your life, either you're in the wrong place or God is doing something for you. And I like the part where he's doing something for you rather than being in the wrong place. 1 John 2:3 says, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And so, folks, it should be our goal, our motive, our ambition to keep the commandments of God to the very best of our ability. Now, he knows how much ability we have. And so he is going to be guarding us, going to be watching over us, so that we can do that. And the times that we don't do that, folks, it's because we take our eyes off Jesus and we look at our own will. And we do our will versus God's will. Wow. I can't believe the time is almost gone. I'm just getting started on page 2. I got 4 pages here. Isn't the Word of God rich? Isn't it full? And that's a blessing for you, that God is offering it that way. Now, I just said, you we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is sort of the place where the rubber meets the road. Are we going to try and do this? If we're truly saved, we'll have a desire to do that, to do the things that God wants us to do, and not do the things that God would not have us do. But here's where the problem comes in. You and I don't have the strength to keep all of his commandments. Because we have appetites. We have desires. We have free will. And he knew that. So he made provision for it. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, I like the 5th chapter. And I like a lot of chapters in God's Word. They're all so full of meaning. So beneficial for all of us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-23, let me just read this. The verses are all short. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 19, quench not the spirit. 20, despise not prophesying, despise not the reading of God's word. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a good one. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. He's coming for his church. That's us. We are his bride. I don't know when. There have been times that I thought he could come anytime, meaning today. But my wife and I laid food out for lunch, so I don't think it's going to happen during this morning's service. Okay? We all do that. We make plans for tomorrow. We make plans for the end of the week. We make doctor's appointments for next week. Who's going to be, you know, what I'm wondering is when Jesus comes back, who's going to be around to tell all the doctors we won't be keeping the appointments? I hope those doctors are Christians. If we follow the admonitions of Paul in verses 16 through 22 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll be able to do all the things that God wants us to do. And we'll have an incentive. And that is that God will take care of us. God will help us to do these things. I'm ready for Jesus' return. I'm sure many of you are. But I'll be honest with you, things just don't feel right for his return right now. In my heart, I just don't feel that it's imminent. And I've been wondering about that. I've been wondering. The spirit inside of me just isn't excited like he would be if he knew that Jesus was coming back. There have been times where he's been excited. At least I've been excited. But I just don't feel that excitement. Something's wrong. And I don't know if it's things are not bad enough yet, or maybe the bride is not ready. Maybe there's parts of the bride that is not ready at all. And he wants the whole bride. It's 12 o'clock. I'm going to stop here, but I'm going to continue this tonight. There's too much here not to continue it. But I hope you see, God is doing everything he can for you. He is sanctifying you. He has set you aside. You're already set aside. He is preserving you. He is watching over you. He is making sure that you are where you should be, or he's going to try and nudge you in that direction. And then we'll have to get to the part of being called. But we'll do that tonight. We'll go ahead and finish this tonight, because I don't want to not share what God wants you to understand from this little letter of Jude in verses 1 and 2. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. And Father, just help us. Help us to understand your word. Help us, Father, to apply your word to our own lives, to our own hearts, to our own situations. And Father, we pray that you will be the one who is glorified, not ourselves. That you will be the one who gets the glory from us and from the world. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to help us understand it. And Father, may we please you with our lives, and may we fulfill the purpose you have given each one of us. And Father, we will praise you because of all that you have done and what you are continuing to do in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.